I invite you to take your scriptures and turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5. We'll be reading three verses of scripture in just a few moments. Sunday morning, we looked at getting grace from God. Last Sunday night, the danger of unused grace. God wants us to use His grace, and if we choose not to, there are certain devastating consequences that will come because of it. This morning, and Lord willing tonight, we'll look into this text of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 with some key truths that I want to present to you that should be right at the top of your mind as you go through times in which you are frustrated, you're irritated, you're annoyed, you're stressed out, as we would say it, or you're going through times of suffering, hardships, trials, whatever the time of trouble might be for you. Right now, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's bow our heads and pray as we look into God's Word this morning and consider these emergency procedures that we need to have and act on when we're going through times of trouble. Our gracious Father, thank You that You've provided us everything we need in the gospel. You've met our greatest need in rescuing us from the penalty of our sins. And if You've delivered us from our greatest crisis, certainly it is not of any additional strain on You to deliver us from any other lesser crisis we go through. We thank You that in the gospel we have every assurance that we are more than conqueror through Him who loved us, that we don't need to act as a victim in times of difficulty. We don't need to be living as if You don't exist, but we have the privilege of having You as our Father, as our gracious and good Shepherd. And so today, as we look into Your text of Scripture, we pray that our eyes would be open to the truths that You've given to us, that as we go through these times of trouble, that we would know the reality of Your grace, which is more than sufficient for us, so that we can abound to every good work, and that we would know the reality of the joy of resting upon You, depending upon You, relying upon Your grace, and calling out to You for that grace, so that we might know the joy of a heart that responds biblically to the tests of our faith that come. So bless Your word, accomplish the goal You have in mind, meet the need of each who's here today, and we thank You for what You'll do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Whether it's a medical emergency, a workplace emergency, an emergency at any school or university, organizations have a plan in place that is a plan of action to follow so that the emergency can be handled correctly and safely. And that plan of action must not only be available, but it has to be memorized so that it can be followed. In fact, many organizations will conduct drills, and individuals such as our sheriff's department and law enforcement will go through training sessions. The Super Bowl, which is tonight, has an unparalleled amount of security. And I can guarantee you they didn't just show up tonight a few minutes before the game and decide now who's going to do what. They've got an emergency plan of action for whatever kind of emergency is going to take place. And they've got it down pat so that when the emergency, if it were to arise, instinctively, they know what to do and how to do it. And likewise, if we're to successfully handle the emergencies of life, those extended times of trouble, or whether it comes to those times in which we are facing in a very keen sense the pressure, the strain that's brought about by very twists and unexpected turns of life that are beyond our control, it is vital that we, too, have a fallback plan, a set of emergency procedures for us to follow that are so ingrained within us that at the time that the crisis strikes, immediately We know what to do and how to handle this, even if there are circumstances that are beyond our control. So crisis times, stressful times, are not times for sloppy thinking. This will be addressed in another message. But we cannot allow our minds to run wild with all kinds of what-if thoughts and what about, and now by this time it should thoughts. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And that is a very picturesque way of presenting this truth. Watch how you think, and watch what you think, especially when you're going through times of hardship. You can't not allow just any thought to have a field day in your mind. We must learn to think correctly. We must learn to act biblically. But that doesn't happen without a well-thought-out plan of action that's ready to be activated when needed. And part of that plan of action should be four vital truths that are not only known, but embraced, believed to be true, and also practiced. Let me ask you a question this morning. It might sound like a strange question to you, but I ask it anyway. Do you have a set of Bible-based emergency procedures that are ready and in place when you go through times that are highly frustrating, highly irritating, when you, as we would say it, feel stressed out because of all that's being asked of you and all the responsibilities that are on your plate or all the things that you have to do? Do you have that in place so that when you go through those times, you do not act the default way, but rather the Bible way? You say, as you think through that, an emergency set of procedures. Pastor Mike, I've never heard anything like that before in my life. Well, that's fine. And this is perhaps the first time I've ever preached this to you. So you know I'm not preaching an old sermon. But the point is, I want you to see here that what I am proposing to you, though it might on the surface sound ridiculous, it really is not. And let me show you why. Maybe you don't even need to turn another page, but if you'll look maybe on the other side of your Bible, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. In order to set the stage for what I want to share with you in these next several messages, notice what Peter is saying. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh," now get this, "arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts or to the strong cravings of men, but to the will of God." You may want to do what I did in underlining your Bibles this expression, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, you equip yourselves with the same mindset Christ had. Let me give you some little silly illustrations here or analogies. No man goes hunting for deer without being armed. Whether it's a bow and arrow or whether it's a rifle and bullets, whatever it is, you don't go hunting without being equipped. You don't go fishing without being armed or equipped, whether it's a net or whether you are going to try to use a certain type of bait in a hook, whether you're using a cane pole or a rod and reel, whatever it is, you have to be equipped. And Peter is saying here in chapter 4 that when it comes to life, you need to arm yourselves. You need to be ready. You need to be equipped. You need to have something that's at your disposal to use effectively and efficiently, especially during the times of hardship. Be mentally prepared. Peter says, if you want Christ for salvation and you came to him and received deliverance from sin's penalty, here's what that means. That means you also have chosen to identify with the life that Christ lived. And according to this text of Scripture, the life of Christ was characterized as a life that suffered in the flesh. That means in his life, he didn't always have everything going his way. That means, to put it quite bluntly, you are going to hurt. There will be times in which you will experience great sorrow and hardship. There will be times in which life is not easy. And it's during these times that we recognize that because Christ lived the kind of life he did, why do we deserve a pass? And everything should go the way we expect. And we should not be caught off guard when we suffer. And so in verse 1, this word that's translated suffer means to feel heavy emotion, the capacity to feel suffering. So there will be pain. The question is, how will you choose to handle it? There will be hardships and suffering. What are you going to do when those times come? Peter says, here's what you do. You arm yourselves with the same mindset that Jesus Christ has. That means when you're hurting and when you're suffering and when you're going to times of difficulty and you feel stressed out and overloaded with all that's being on you and the pressure that you feel, that means you do not think that because of these hard times, God has stopped loving you. That does not mean that he has forgotten about you or that he has become disinterested in you when you're going through hard times, whether it's suffering or whether it's persecution, when you're experiencing hardships, when you're wondering how in the world are you going to handle the strain and the pressure of schedules and responsibilities when they seem to be overwhelming and you feel overloaded. Those are our default thoughts. That's the way we think. We have convinced ourselves of the lie that if God is good, that means I get a pass on pain and that I cannot have a rough life. And I cannot know one hardship after another and say life is not fair. Arm yourselves with the same mindset. Verse 1 assures us that these times that we go through, these stressful times, these pressure-filled times, are purifying times. It's a time in which there is a purifying process. The verse tells us at the end of verse 1, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, in order that we could translate, he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There is to be a different type of living, a different type of thinking when we arm ourselves with this mindset. And verse 2 makes it clear that during these times, we're not to operate according to the strong cravings of our flesh. What we want, what we think best, and what we want as far as retaliation, revenge, or whatever. And whether it be a desire for relief or escape, we cannot think that way, but rather we arm ourselves with this mindset. We must operate according to the will of God. So in a practical way, I could say it this way. When I'm going through times of hardship, what is my next right move that keeps me useful and usable in God's hands? What is the next responsible step I need to take so that I honor God through my hardships? So God's will for us then is to be the focus of our life, not upon the unfairness or the injustice of the problems we have to deal with now, perhaps through no fault of our own. And neither are we to spend our time comparing our lot in life with others, wondering, well, how come they always get everything going their way and how come they never have to have these kind of hardships? Why can't I have their kind of life? We don't think that way. It's not biblical thinking. That's now how Christ thought when he lived. We have to arm ourselves with the same mindset he had. So I would submit to you then that part of our arming ourselves with the same mindset that Christ had and that Peter says that we are to embrace and operate accordingly is going to be the inclusion of certain biblical truths that will help us respond correctly during these times of trouble. And I want you to see these four truths as emergency procedures for life, a plan of action to follow so that immediately when you're going through this, your first step is not to react and lash out in anger or bitterness or revenge or to harbor grudge or to nurse the hurt or to get depressed, to feel overwhelmed with despair, but rather to respond the way God would have you respond. So as I said a few moments ago then, there are four critical truths that we have to memorize. They must be part of our emergency procedures. They have to be at the forefront of our minds so that we instinctively use them in times of stress and distress. And one of these truths I want us to look at this morning. If you'll go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, notice again a statement that the Apostle Peter makes. He says, at the middle of the verse, be clothed with humility. And why should we, Peter? For this reason. And it's signaled to us with the word for. That's the answer to the unasked question, why? Why the necessity? Why the urgency? Here's the reason. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Because humility is the hallmark of Christ's character, it ought to be the core of our character as well. A believer's life is to be characterized by humility in every aspect of life. So that means then our response to people, especially in times of stress and distress, are going to reveal whether our flesh is driving our responses or whether biblical humility is. And the pride that's mentioned in verse 5 is a work of our flesh. That's how our flesh normally acts. That's our default. Contrarily, we're to act this way. With instead of pride, it's humility. Humility is at the core of Christ-like character, and it takes God's grace to respond that way because it's not our default response. And the good news is God has plenty of his grace to give. We saw that last Sunday. And this verse assures us that if we will humble ourselves, he will not be resisting us, but rather will be giving grace to us. And if we decide not to humble ourselves and respond the way that we want to because we just had to blow some steam or we just had to get it off of our chest and these other statements that we make, we will find that that kind of fleshly response does not give us the grace from God that we need. In fact, it matches us with God's resistance. He will be setting an order against us. You don't want God operating against you in times of trouble. You really don't. And I don't either. We need his grace. And he providentially arranges every circumstance of our life for our good and his glory. These are purifying times. Times to welcome them as opportunities for growth under God's grace. So God resists the proud. He gives grace or divine enablement to the humble so that they respond the way they should in a manner that spotlights God in his grace. So really, I could state it in these terms. And if it helps you to write this down, this has been a helpful statement to me. I've shared it with others in years gone by as I've had opportunity to counsel. Here's what I would say. In life, my aim is to receive with grace what God providentially sends my way so that I can respond with grace to others and to my circumstances and thereby put the spotlight on God and his grace. Let me say that again. Receive with grace what God providentially sends my way so that I can respond with grace to others and to my circumstances and thereby put the spotlight on God and his grace. When I react carnally, whether it's in anger or whether it's in revenge, the spotlight is on me and my flesh. That's not living according to the will of God. And I would submit to you that if verse 5 is to be part of our emergency plan of action, we have to remember this first key truth. Here it is. The flesh is always my greatest threat to Christ-likeness. That's the first truth you need to call immediately to mind when you're feeling the pressure and the strain of life. Whenever you're going through times of hardship and you're tempted to respond wrongly, the first thing you need to remember from 1 Peter 5:5 is this: my flesh is always my greatest threat to Christ-likeness. If I'm going to live according to the will of God, I have to use what he gives me as far as provision is concerned. I need to be armed with this mindset. So it is interesting to me that in an epistle in which Peter addresses Christians who were suffering rejection, persecution, the confiscation of property, they were going through all kinds of adversity, It's encouraging to see the focus Peter directs his readers to embrace. It's always going to be Christ, his grace, the gospel, and eternal values. Let me show you this real quickly. Look how chapter 4 began. In chapter 4, he begins with Christ. That's our focal point. Look how he ends chapter 4. By committing our souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Again, notice the Godward focus. Chapter 5 talks about the sufferings of Christ. And we've got in that middle part the statement on pride and humility. And then notice verse 9. It talks again about afflictions, being steadfast in the face. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, complete, establish or settle you, establish you and give you security and stability, strengthen you, settle you. So notice that from the beginning or end, the focus is not on our pain, our hardship, our stress, our problem. The focus is always Godward. And whenever there is a Godward focus, that person can know the reality not only of God's peace, but his grace. When we are not God-focused, we will not be at peace and we're not going to be at rest. We'll be agitated. We need to remember that circumstances never made or broke anybody, but how a person responds to them oftentimes does. People in adverse circumstances do not make you respond the way you do. You choose how you're going to respond to any given circumstance. People and circumstances might tempt you to become bitter and resentful and to respond according to your flesh so that you get some, quote, satisfaction, unquote, from the moment. But you don't have to yield to that temptation. God gives grace to those who humble themselves. He resists and he sets in order against those who respond with pride, the work of our flesh. And so 1 Peter 4:2 tells us then that if we arm ourselves, if we've got this equipment, if we are prepared for these times of crisis, we no longer need to live the rest of our life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but we can to the will of God. So really, our flesh is our greatest hindrance and the threat to Christ's likeness and doing the will of God for our lives. Now, I want to ask you a couple of questions this morning for the time that we have. First, I want us to ask this. Well, Pastor Mike, what do you mean when you talk about the flesh? What does that really mean? Well, very quickly, as used in the Bible, the flesh can refer to something physical like our skin. That's obvious. But in many contexts, it refers to the sinful nature that every one of us has. And just because we get saved doesn't mean that sinful nature is gone. It's not eradicated. It's always going to be with us. It is a nature that lives without reference to God. It is a nature that tries to make life work on its own terms. In other words, we're going to grab life by the horns and we're just going to make this thing work if it's the last thing we do. We're going to grab that bull and we're not letting go till we win. That's what we're talking about here. It's an attempt to make life work on its own terms, and it always happens without God in the center of the picture of our thinking. So when a person is living after the flesh, as Romans 8:5 says, he is handling life the way he wants to handle it, or the way he thinks it should be handled, instead of the way God wants him to handle it. And the evidence of living with that kind of self-centered mindset is that we really don't care what God has to say, and we really don't care what others have to say, and we dismiss both. And the reason for that is because we know what we want. And we've convinced ourselves we know what's best, and so therefore we pursue it. And the result of that kind of mindset is always going to be self-destructive. You say, wait a second, Pastor Mike, aren't you being a little harsh? No, I'm not. I'm trying to help you this morning. When we live with this kind of self-focused mindset that I'm going to get what I deserve out of life, and I don't like the way I'm being treated, or I don't like the pressure that's being put on me, and we react negatively to that. Understand, please, that will bring ruin, it will bring regret, it will bring further complication, it will bring hurt and pain. Now, how can I say that? Because God does. You say, where in the world does God say that? Well, write down this reference, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, 7 and 8. God said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sows to his flesh, of the flesh he shall reap corruption. Did you get that? When you sow to your flesh, of the flesh you get corruption. I will never be able to plant corn seed and expect grapes to grow. It's just not going to happen. And likewise, if you're living after the flesh, you're not going to be responding spiritually or biblically. It's just not going to happen. You cannot respond wrongly and expect good things to come of it. Just not going to happen. God says, don't be deceived in this. Don't pull the wool over your own eyes and think otherwise. This is the way it is. But if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. So really, our flesh is the greatest hindrance and the greatest threat to Christ's likeness in doing the will of God for our lives, even in times of hardship. So the second thing that I would ask is this, then when we talk about the flesh, where does that really show up? And it shows up in two areas, two arenas of life. First, in our emotional responses. And our emotional responses to people and circumstances. The inclination to think of ourselves first will always seem overwhelming at times. It's our default response. It's what our flesh cries out for. It's what it craves. So in the biblical terminology, we can call it a lust. Not talking about anything sexual here. The word lust simply means strong craving. So whatever your nature just calls out for and craves, that is your lust, if you will. And our desires, they'll always react according to our own desires, our own feelings, and our thinking. And because we encounter situations in which we cannot make life work the way we want, or we feel helpless against the hardships, or we're overwhelmed with the pressures of life, our flesh responds with anger, or bitterness, or despair, or hopelessness, or fear and anxiety. And each time our flesh gets in the way, it only adds complicating problems to our lives. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6. Now, let me illustrate it this way. Several years ago, I had surgery at downtown Roper Hospital. And I remember the day well because I remember as I was laying there on that bed and I was given some happy juice, put that in quotes, because I was told this would help me feel very relaxed and everything would go just fine. Well, I remember waiting for that to kick in, and it didn't seem like it ever kicked in. And I'm being wheeled into the operating room, and as I look into the operating room, my first thought is, I don't think I'm supposed to be seeing this. And I'm looking around, and I hear all these people. They've got their masks donned, their headgear on, their surgical gowns. Their hands are up in the air like this with their sterile gloves, and they all look exactly the same. They all have the same color outfits. And then I look there, and I see this tray of all these sterilized instruments, and I'm thinking, I know I'm not supposed to be seeing this. And then, to my shock, one of them tells me, hop on the table. And I'm thinking, I don't think I was supposed to hear that. I just had this preconceived idea, I guess, that when I got this happy juice, I wouldn't be aware of anything that's going on. And the next thing I know, I'll wake up and I'm all done. But as I looked around and I saw the operating room and the people that were there, the instruments were there, and all that was going on and all the different procedures that were being followed, it occurred to me that all that was going to be done because they were trying to make sure that there were no additional complications to this surgery. They didn't want any risk of infection. So the tools had to be sterile. They didn't want to bring any kind of infection into the room, so that's why everybody was scrubbed up and cleaned up and ready to go to work. And I thought it was kind of odd that they were sticking up as if they were waving hi to me like this, but that was not because they were being friendly to say hi to me. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying here that in the same way that contamination infects a wound and poses a real threat, So our fleshly or selfish response to any circumstances of life always further complicates the situation and causes more harm. There is great care in a surgical room, in an operating room, to make sure the environment is sterile. They don't want any complicating problems. Now, sometimes you hear of these unfortunate stories in which things like that do happen. But the point is, our response of anxiety or panic will hinder us from doing what really is our next step, from doing what God wants. When we lash out with the sinful use of anger, whether we destroy people or property with our words and our actions, whether it's yelling at others, whether it's verbal insults, demeaning criticism, whether it's bitterness, whether it's resentment or revenge, all these works of the flesh always complicate matters and make things worse, especially in relationships. It reminds me of the account I heard some years ago of a situation in which this counselor was talking to me about some things. And in a case, no names were mentioned here, but I'll keep this general. But a bitter wife had retaliated against her husband for what he did. And the way she got back at him was she ran up all the credit cards to the max. And her justification for doing that was this. And here are her words. Well, if he can have his time of indulgence, so should I. Now, needless to say, that's not the biblical response God wanted. But she thought she deserved to have something because he was having it. And that kind of selfish response only further complicated the problems that they were already having in their marriage. So my point this morning is simply this. The flesh never solves our problems. It always creates more of them. And it complicates those that are already present. So think of your flesh, your sinful nature, as further contaminating an already infected wound. And it will help you realize the serious threat that our flesh really is. And there is no doubt that responding rightly when we have been wronged, or responding biblically when we are under the gun and we're irritated by the monkey wrenches thrown into our plans that we had, or when the strain and the pressures of life seem too great for us to bear, we at those times really do need God's grace. And that's why verse 5 says, you need to humble yourselves under this mighty hand of God. Why? Well, guess who's running the show? And he's not a mean ogre or a cosmic bully to give you the hardships. No, these are times designed with purpose. Peter told us that in chapter 4. And so as we go through these times of hardships, the key is to arm ourselves with the same mindset that Christ has, because if we don't, we're going to live the rest of our time in the flesh instead of doing the will of God. So it's critical then that we have this key truth ingrained into our thinking. I don't want God resisting me because I am resisting him in the use of his grace. It's not that I have to plead with him to give me grace as if he were somehow reluctant to give it to me. He has more than enough to give to me. He has a dump truck full. We talked about that last week. We just have to be willing to know we need it and we want it and we use it because it is available. So this is why Peter then will admonish us in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 to humble ourselves before God rather than to assert ourselves, to yield to God's working in our lives rather than trying to make things work out ourselves. We can't make circumstances turn out the way we want. We're not God. Only God can do that. And when we're trying to usurp the role of God, you'll always find yourself very frustrated and very irritated. And you'll be very angry because you can't do what God does. You're not God. And that's why, again, Peter will say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that power is not there to ruin you. It is there to shape you. It is there to strengthen you. It is there to conform you to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us what God's goal is for our life. And God's goal for your life is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. And when your goal in life does not match God's goal in life, you will not be handling the crises of life successfully. You will not be handling the stress and the pressure the way God wants you to. It's only so far as that you yield your perceived rights and you yield your expectations and your hopes, your dreams, all that's turned over to God. And as you trust this gracious, good, kind shepherd who loves you so much that he died for you, Peter tells us, he suffered for you to take care of what was your greatest crisis, rescue from hell. And if he loved you that much to do that, how much of an insult is it for us to think that God doesn't love us anymore when we're going through lesser crises? God's unchangeable. He is not going to be like we are, fickle, where one day we're on a roller coaster high and on the next day we're in the dumps. God's not moody. And his love is not conditioned based upon us. It's conditioned upon his grace. In that sense, his unearned, undeserved favor that's shown through Christ. So we need to remember, we do need God's grace to do right when wronged, when under the strain and pressures of life. And God's plan for us is going to be given to us in James chapter 4, 8 through 10. I don't have time this morning to hit that passage. We'll have to hit it at another time. But if you're thinking with me and say, okay, Pastor Mike, I know that my flesh is my greatest threat, and I have not been handling my pressures and my stressors the way God would want me to, what do I do? The answer to that question is in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And let me just summarize here for the sake of time what that passage is saying. God wants us to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts, and to repent of our fleshly responses so that the danger of the moment is removed. God wants all of us. And he doesn't just want our love and our devotion when life is good and everything's going the way we want. He doesn't want us to love him because of what he does for us, his blessings, but rather to just to love him for who he is. And on that basis, yield to him because we trust his heart, even if we don't understand why things happen as they do. So as I wrap up this morning, let me just simply say, do not infect the wound that you may be experiencing right now. If you're not going through times of hardship, you will. Every single one of us is either coming out of a hardship, we're in the middle of a hardship, or you're getting ready to go into one. So this is what we need. This is a key truth that we must have as our emergency plan of action. In times of trouble, in the hardships of life, in suffering and in distress, remember this first key truth in your emergency procedures. The flesh is always my greatest threat to Christ-likeness. Remember God's command to be humbled in the sight of the Lord and under his mighty hand. Humility simply says, my hands are off the steering wheel, so to speak. Not trying to grab the bull by the horns and make this thing work if it's the last thing I ever do. No, rather I yield to God's will and way in my life without demanding answers, without demanding change in circumstances. And when I humble myself and arrange myself under God's authority and his right to do whatever he thinks best for me, that's what turns the faucet on to receive God's grace, his divine enablement. Humility is the key that turns on the faucet to give you the grace of God. And as you receive his grace, you can respond with grace and thereby spotlight the grace of God at work in your life. And as you fully rely upon him for that grace, here's the beautiful thing. Now you can cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let's bow for a word of prayer.